cuts out to your young people. I tell you, I, Lord willing, lay it all on the heart during this time of Connections Week. Obviously, always love preaching the Word, but obviously, usually my entire summers are dedicated to only preaching to teens and young people, and so obviously, I'm in my heyday when I'm preaching to them, so I look forward for that week. So do pray for us as well. Well, pray for me as we preaching, and obviously, that God will use His Word. I am burdened, you know, obviously, even, you know, when the principal, brother, Jenkins, no, I forgot his name. That's that fast. I'm sorry, brother, but I know exactly what your face looks like. Principal, what's his name? Is he, where is he? Is he gone? Oh man. Sorry, Brother Sherwin. Sorry, but anyway, Brother Sherwin, as he was even expressing, you know, their heart, the same people say, I'm telling you, I'm right with you, you know, just not to go through the motions, but have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to walk with Him. With all those things being said, the passage has been read of where we're going to be starting off here today, and what I'm going to do is this. This is going to sound a little bit odd, but I want to introduce a thought like this as where we're going. Some of you might try that, keep notes. That's a wonderful habit to get into, keeping notes in your preaching. I'm a horrible person to keep notes with. However, it's really simple. I have one point. It takes me forever to get to that one point because we got to go through the passage and understand very clearly what exactly the passage is saying, so we're not just saying something that's just, oh, I felt like saying that, and I feel I have something. No, we're going to see this is exactly what the passage is saying, and then we're going to make one point, mainly because I'm a very simple person, and I really can only think of one thing at a time. So with that being the case, we'll get to that to get to the end. However, I'm going to introduce the thought. You're going to think to yourself, I don't see where you're going. All I'm going to ask you to do is take that similar thought, put it on the shelf. We'll bring it back down at the end of the message, and we'll tell you why exactly introduce the thought that the way it was. You know, when I preach to teenagers, especially, I a lot of times want to make sure that I don't want to use the word relevant too, you know, very loosely, but you see what I'm saying. But I want to make it that you're not going to walk out of the building saying, what was he trying to say? That's really one of the huge things. I'm very passionate about that. The Word of God has so many applications. There's so much in there, and it does speak to every single area of our life. With that being said, one thing that I would try to, so this past summer, I was working on a message from Matthew 1, and I was introducing teenagers how to write their own very own Dear John letter, because I believe a lot of them needed to write one because they were kind of in relationships that probably weren't the best for them. And I was like, you take that from Scripture? Absolutely, right? Like trying to think of ways to take Scripture, because I mean, Mary and Joseph, when he was breaking things off, he did it right. When he didn't know that Mary was there, he did it in a respectful way, right? So as I was going through and thinking of it, I'm like, you know, a lot of times now thinking, I would usually only speak on certain matters like social media or whatever to the younger people. And then I began to realize, hold up, now we ain't talking to these adults about this kind of stuff, right? For something that for a lot of people consumes a lot of time. Media in general, whether you want to be social, whether it's just media news outlets or whatever it is, for something that consumes so much time within our culture and society today, and nothing's ever mentioned except for a passing brief statement, possibly of saying, be careful how much time we use, and then kind of moving on, I just kind of felt, you know, a little bit grieved in my heart. And as I was looking at this passage study, I was like, whoa, how this passage brought out something that was so incredibly interesting. You say, Adrian, are you preaching on social media? Oh, I hate it. Well, fine. Even if you hate it, whether you love it, whatever it matters, the fact is, take that thought, set it on the shelf over here for just a moment, and then we're going to come back to it at the end of the message. But let's look here in Philippians 2 to see where we're going to be going in this passage. All right, in Philippians 2, let's just first get an introduction of what's going on. It's a church here in Philippi. I think many of you are familiar. Obviously written by the Apostle Paul. He is in prison. Many times we focus on where Paul is. However, we need to focus in about the church of Philippi. It is in one of the first churches started in Eastern Europe. You would remember that during Acts chapter number 16, that's where the church's beginning started to happen. It was in this really Roman patriotic nationalism town where it's really just like, you know, Romans where it's at. And so it was kind of a tough area there to minister to. However, the church where it was located versus where Paul was presently was about 600 to 800 miles away, depending upon what route that you would take. So what the church of Philippi decided to do was this. They got together a gift, a large gift. We don't know exactly what was in it, but it was a large gift to be able to take to the Apostle Paul. They got one of their church leaders, his name is Epaphroditus, to take the gift to Paul. So then Epaphroditus, the Bible says, take this gift, makes makes this 600 to 800 mile journey to give to enroll, to give the package to Paul. In fact, we read in Philippians that Epaphroditus nearly died trying to make the journey, giving him the package from the gift that was there from the church. The book of Philippians, essentially, in just layman's terms, is a grand thank you letter to the church that is there in Philippi. When he basically gives the gift, then he says to then this Epaphroditus who's visiting Paul, he was like, now take this letter and return it back to the church that is there. As he's returning the letter, in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul knew that many would be trying to figure out how he was doing, how his health was, how he was holding up in prison. So he starts off in Philippians 1, salutations, talks to everybody, and he says, I'm doing good, I'm doing fine. And as he's giving his thing, he says, you know what? Some of you are concerned about my health and my well-being, but you know what? Even if I die, it's all good. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He continues in verse number 21. Then, as he knew people would be shocked at this mindset, he then wrote later on, how is it that you can have this kind of mind to be able to be okay with death, okay, that even though you're in the midst of God's will, so many negative things are taking place in your life. He says, my mindset is different because let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he enters into this beautiful, poetic, just gospel nutshell about how Jesus Christ came and he died and was buried and rose again. As he then finishes, he then talks about the supremacy of Christ. He says in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, right before he closes chapter number 2, what he does is he says there's two people who have this mindset. Not just Paul. Obviously, Paul has the mindset of God, whatever your will is, I'm willing to do it. But two other guys have it as well. One guy's name is Timotheus. Some of the other guy's name is Epaphroditus. And he says, but right before he describes that, there's this passage that Pastor just read. As we read this passage, obviously I know it goes within the flow of Scripture, but let's understand all this huge point that we find that the message to hear to Philippi. Philippians chapter number 2, let's start reading once again in verse number 12. I'm going to read verse 12 alone, 12 and 13 alone. Then we'll pray and then we'll jump into going through this text to get to this one point that we want to get here to today. Let's begin reading. The Bible says this, wherefore my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I know lots of background, but we're going to get to this verse. Let's pray real quick and then we'll go through it, all right? Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible and what you teach us. Thank you, Lord, that we have a place that is absolute truth. Empty me of myself. Fill me with thy spirit to say that which you would have me to say during these moments we have together. I do not know the needs here at Marquette. I do not know the business of Marquette, but Father, your Holy Spirit knows, Lord, far, Lord, every aspect of what's going on. The person needs encouragement, the person, Lord, that needs challenging, the one who needs exhortation, Lord, the ones who don't even believe in you. God, take your word and do only what you can with it. Thank you so much for all that you've done and all that you will do. For us in Christ, we pray it all. Amen. It begins here and it lets us know, wherefore, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, Paul was the human instrument that God used to start the church there at Philippi. You might know Lydia and that whole story that goes with it. Now, with that being said, with any person who's been led to the Lord by a certain individual, there is a connection that is there. And with that connection that was there, there were some people who were in the church who, when Paul was present, they were present. When Paul was around, they were serving God. They were at visitation. They were faithful. But when the founding pastor was not there, then they were not there, and they were not faithful. This is not a this century kind of problem that people find their attachment to an individual, and then when that individual goes away, they stop their service for the Lord. What he's letting know, hold on. He says, now that I'm not there, Paul's like, I'm not there. And you know what? Looking like that I probably will never, ever be able to come back and visit you again. Now, you need to obey the Lord, not as if I were there, even though I may never be there again. So he's letting them know that very specifically that even though he's not going to be physically present, they need to be spiritually present throughout these days. It says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's first get an understanding. I know obviously a lot of times words can just play tricks in our head, and it's like this idea of working on our salvation. There's nothing we can do to work as far as add to our salvation. What Christ did on the cross is enough. There is no good work that I can add to the sacrifice that was made by the Son of God. With that understanding in mind, which is doctrinally proven time and time again within the scriptures, understand what he's saying is this salvation that's in works its way out, right? So God's done a work inside of you, needs to make his way outside then of you. And I guess we can say it like this. You know what? God's done something in you, but we can't see it because there's too much of you in the way. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's not like God didn't do his thing. It's just that he's covering up the gift that's inside. So he's saying that needs to work its way out. How? It says this, with fear and trembling. I think that many of us that have had a context, I grew up in a church, you know, all my life there in North Carolina, and I was very familiar with the terminology then of fear and fearing of God. In fact, many people would say this, why is it that so many people are okay with nonsense and foolishness that would never been okay when I was a boy? Because we have lacked a fear of God as a culture, as a society. There's no fear. We do not care what God thinks. Now, that's reprehensible in any context, but especially for someone who claims to be his child. It is even the more reprehensible for that to take place. And he's saying that now the Holy Spirit now is working out our own salvation. How? With fear and trembling, with a true fear of God. And it says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So again, we're just marching through the text. So he's saying, continuing verse 13, he's saying now, God's the one doing the work. And as he's doing a work in you, the things that he's allowing inside of your life are his will and then to do of his good pleasure. This is a tough one, okay? I'm not saying this is a good practice. I'm just telling you I do it. I'm not saying it's good, healthy, mentally. I'm just saying I can't help it. I just do it and I try to stop, right? But one thing that I find myself doing a lot is when I see somebody who's going through a difficult time in their life, and let's just say a friend loses a spouse, a person who's my age loses a spouse or something, their child gets really sick. Something I'll do just automatically, don't even think about it, I will try on that person's trial. Now, that sounds weird. I'll try on their trial. Does that even make sense? Like, I will put myself in their position, and then I would try to see, like, what would I do in that situation? So, like, if I lost my wife, okay, my friend lost her wife. So what happens if I lost my wife? What would I do? I did not say this is a healthy practice. I'm not saying. I'm just saying it's just something I automatically just subconsciously just do. As I'm doing it, what happens is, intellectually, we know what the language is if we go through a trial. That God is in control, that this is for his glory, that God has a plan. We intellectually know all of those things, and I would too as well. However, I just always wonder, will my emotion be louder than my intellect? You know what I'm saying? Well, what I believe, I should say, is probably a better way, is going to trump what I am feeling at that time. So even though I am not belittling any situation that any person in the building is going through. However, we do have to acknowledge biblically that even though this could probably be the last week was the worst week of your life, it was His will and His good pleasure that He is doing something that's going to ultimately bring Him glory. I am not saying your emotions are going rah, 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 and right behind you, but I am just saying that as Paul is saying, and think about Paul writing this. He's writing this for a man who was driven beyond all drivenness, if that's even a word, right? He's writing this from prison. His goal was to go to Rome to do what? Influence the influencers. That was the goal. He shows up in chains. This is not part of the plan. And as this is not part of the plan, here he is, that he is trusting himself. Because even when the people at Philippi hear this, they're going to know who is writing. And they're going to know that Paul is writing and saying that even me, here in prison, this is his will, this is his good pleasure. I did not say I had an explanation, and I may never know this side of heaven, but this is his plan. He's saying God's working his way out. For God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then in verse 14, it says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Ouch. Like, I'm trying to work through this. And he's saying, don't complain about it. We're going to come back to that. But in verse 15, it says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, all right, so he then gives a contrast. Again, terribly long introduction, but you getting it. As far as crooked and perverse nation. We could even use the word generation as it's been used other times in Scripture to be able to even point toward. Here, I know a lot of times that when preaching upon matters about talking about how dark the world is and stuff, we can take 7 to 8 minutes or so and talk about how bad the world is. And look, I find that it's really not helpful for me. I find that if I just tell you how bad the world is, it just makes me look how awesome I am, right? See, they're really bad, terrible, terrible, so terrible, terrible, bad, bad, terrible, 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 bad, bad, bad. Well, what does that make me then? Because I am the opposite, right? So I'm not saying other people do that. I'm just saying I don't do it because I just feel I know my own motive and I know that's sometimes not right. So let's just go ahead and understand. In this passage, he says it's a terribly dark generation. Guess what? The world is wrong, wicked, bad. Any more adjectives you want to add? Horrible, fine, horrible, right? Darkness is dark. Moving on, right? But he says, what's your job? Your job, in contrast, is to then be a light inside of this world. Ooh, this is interesting. Because he says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he's saying, I want to shine my light in the world. As I want to then shine my light in the world, there's a way that this is going to be done. But he says the reason I want to shine my light in this world is because I don't want to get to the end of all of this and it was all in vain. All right, I don't know if y'all are sports fans or anything like that. I'm a basketball fan, and I'm a UNC fan, hate it, love it, whatever it is, but it was a great year to be a UNC fan last year, right? But however, I don't know if anybody in here has ever reffed a sport. But if you in your life would like to kind of dip your toe to what it's like to feel stress, anxiety, depression, in that order, become a basketball ref. And I'm sure all your dreams will come true. I have had few jobs in my life that have caused me greater stress than basketball refereeing. Basketball refereeing is different. Everything happens so very fast. Now, a football ref, I like football, it's all right, but I prefer basketball. With that being said, at least if you're a football ref, you can take a flag, throw it, go have some lemonade, think about it, then come back and be like, hey, I called out a holding, you know, or whatever it is, right? Basically, I mean, In basketball, when you blow that whistle, you better know what you are calling immediately during that time. Now, the reason I bring it up is because even though football is, I don't really like football a ton as far, I can watch it, but the one part of football I loved growing up was the kickoff return. Now, I love that part. Now, basically, for those who don't care a thing about football, they take the ball and they kick it, right? As they kick the ball, one guy comes on the other side and they catch the ball. Then after that, you have your people on your team who are blocking for you. The other team want to destroy you. And all it is a game of keep away. And I love it. It's just like, at this point, you got to get to the other side of the field. And so when I was a teenager, I would always be the guy who received. Get me on this side, get me on this side. God, give me some. And then you'd be going through. And I'd be like breaking tackles, man, be juking left, juking right, going around, faking, and all this other stuff. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever watched some of the great kickoff returns of people who have returned the ball. But this was interesting. Have you ever seen this, though? Is that the guy is doing it. He's doing all he's doing, shaking stuff around. And then the guy, because of his peripheral, who has the ball, does not see that the ref throws a flag on the field. Now, if he throws a flag, that means he makes a call, which they can, you know, whatever, fight about later on. However, as he has the ball, the guy doesn't see it. And so he's going, oh, yeah. And then he gets all the way to the other side, and he does like his little happy dance at the end of the end zone, throws the ball down, dancing around, yes, all to realize there's a flag on the field. What does that mean? That it's possible that everything he did meant nothing. Basically, it was all in vain. No one said he wasn't sincere. No one ever said that he didn't try his best. No one ever said any of the above. It's just everything he did after that flag did not count. You know what Paul's saying? I want to be a light in this world. But I don't want to get to the end of all of this. And it didn't count. It didn't mean anything. Like, imagine Paul's life. All my shipwreck stuff. All being in prison. Getting bit by snakes. Like, all this stuff. Like, I've gone through all of this. And I cannot get to the end of this. It meant nothing. It was all in vain. He understood that even though his greatest intentions does not already automatically, equivocally mean that now awesomeness, currency in the eyes of God. Because there's a flag on the field. Now, that's the passage. I mean, you keep on reading. I'm not going to verse 17, but in verse 12 through 16, that's the passage. All right. So, verses 12, we see work out your own salvation. It's God which worketh in us. All the things that are happening are his will. We don't need to complain about it, that you may be blameless. Why? Because we want to be a light inside of the world, because we don't want to be a, we want to be a light that we've not run in vain. So, one point. Look back in verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now look at verse 15, and the first word of verse 15 says that. So it says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, and then it says that. Now, the that then would indicate that if this is then to happen, this do all things without murmuring and disputings, that means a cause, because we want to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a quick perverse nation, as this. And it says this, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So this entire verse is now then hinging on this that of happening over here. Now, here's the question. Is that many times, as you just saw the little kids leave Virginia Church, as they're heading out, if we sang the song, this little light of mine, and everybody sang that little song, we typically will then ask the kids, hey kids, help me out. How can you let your light shine for Jesus? And the kids will start raising their hand. Oh, I know Adrian, Brother Adrian, I know. If I bring my Bible, then the church, that makes my light shine. And we say, good job. Hey, there's another way to let your light shine for Jesus, folks. The kids would raise their hand and say, you know what? If I give out a gospel tract to a friend or a neighbor, if I do that, then I let my light shine for Jesus. And we say, good job, good job. Can I submit to you that in this passage, how it is, the Bible says a person's light is shine for Jesus. That you may let your light shine for Jesus, verse 15. How does it happen? Verse 14. Do you know how you let your light shine for Jesus? Stop complaining. That's how it's done. Stop fighting. That's how it's done. Call the tracks out all day. Call all the different areas you want to call out. But biblically speaking, murmurings and disputings, stop it. That's how you let your light shine. Now, go back to our shelf. Let's pull off social media for just a minute. Shed it right back down there. If there's a verse that spoke upon social media and all the Bible, would that not be the verse? I can't stand this. I hate this. 10 reasons why. 18 facts why so-and-so is an airhead. What are the comments? Bite me. Bite me. Go ahead. Bring it. That's all it is. Murmurings and disputings in one verse. What he says here in this passage? You know, obviously, the one point is stop complaining and fighting, obviously. But when you look at it, is you have an understanding and realization how the reason why a Christian's light is not shining in this world. It's not because they don't have the right intellectual talking points. It doesn't mean, it's not because they don't have grounds for what is believed. It's just coming from a well that is filled with whining and complaining. Because, okay, look at the earlier passage that we just read. It says in verse number 12, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the thing that I'm whining about the most, if I am truly going to be a follower of Christ, then I have to acknowledge that this is part of God's plan. I don't like fill in the blank. I don't like that so-and-so in our country does fill in the blank. But I have to acknowledge that God in heaven is not taken by surprise and that it is his will, it is his good pleasure, and murmuring is nothing more than voicing my displeasure for God's pleasure. It is me putting myself in his position and then saying, I don't think you got this right. In fact, I will go on record in a public forum and voice my displeasure for what you are allowing in my country and in my world. You know, this is interesting. Okay. Ever read a story in the Bible? And after you read it, you thought to yourself, whoa, the way that God handled that guy was a little extra, you know, like a little over the top. You know, like when you read the story of Uzzah in the Bible, like, whoa, for those who don't know Uzzah, the man was trying to help, right? The Ark of the Covenant, we want, we're going to have 10 commands to fall on the ground. Like basically, he touches the Ark of the Covenant to stop it from falling. And guess what God does? God kills him. God kills him. I'm like, ouch. Like I read Moses. Man, the man had one thing on his bucket list. Go to the promised land. That was in his library, right? Go to the promised land. And what did he do? He got mad one day, got a little ticked off. And then what God did? Took the one thing off the bucket list. Oh, like out of everything he could have took. I mean, he only gave Miriam leprosy. I'm just kidding. I'm just looking around. It's like, I look and I'm like, ouch. But do you know what's interesting? A common theme that you find through Scripture? For example, the story of Moses. Remember when, So here's the story. Is, you know, the children of Israel, we want food, we want water. And here's Moses. He goes over and he goes to this rock. And God tells him to speak to the rock, talk to the rock, right? And it was a show of faith that God was going to provide through this rock. Well, Moses, whether he's ticked off or whatever it is, he takes his rod, and then he takes his rod and he strikes the rock. Now, number one, his first mistake, he took his rock and he said, must we fetch water from this rock? Now, that was his first mistake, because who the we in this? The only person bringing water out of this rock is Jesus, okay? I don't know what this us is about, right? So that was his first mistake. So he goes in and says, must we bring you water? Then he strikes the rock. After he did that, God says, you will not go to the promised land. Why is that? You know what God always takes very seriously as I go through scripture? For anybody who represents God to misrepresent him. A person, Moses, who represents the name, the authority of God. And he goes and says, I'll do this my own way. In front of an unbelieving community. Especially. Now, if it's in front of an unbelieving community, it gets really bad. Moses had enough in the bank that God didn't kill him. But the fact is, you know what God said? You know, because when he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, he means that. It's more than just, don't take God's name in vain, so don't use his name flippantly. Fine. Great application. But you know what is this? Is don't you go take my name, God's name, and go out here and misrepresent who I am. I just asked a question. Do I represent his name well? Would my digital footprint represent my creator well? Another controversial topic, but I'll throw it out anyway. I like Apple products. Is that too controversial? I don't know, all right? Versus all the Android people. So the Super Bowl, I don't watch Super Bowl much, but one Super Bowl I do watch is coming up in about a month. It's called the Apple Keynote. I watch that. I got my popcorn. I got the time done for Pacific Standard Time. I get it all nailed down of what time I'm going to be sitting down, popcorn in hand, ready to watch the entire thing. Afterwards, I will go stand in line. You say, you go stand in line at the Apple Store? Yes, I do. You go sit in your tree stand? I'm going to sit at the Apple Store. Judge me if you choose. You can have your beliefs or whatever you do you, I do me, all right? I enjoy my tech, right? It's interesting. As I study tech and just different things, it's Apple, obviously, is the most lucrative company in the world. Like, they have a lot of money. Actually, they have more money, cash, as far as cash, than even the government and all these different governments you can add up together. They have more cash in the bank than that. Anyway, all that to say is, Apple, one thing that people, when like a Best Buy or another product person will sell Apple products, one thing that a lot of people don't really like is like a Best Buy or other person to sell Apple products, because Apple is so persnickety how you're going to then display their place, their product. In fact, a Best Buy, they can sell like a couple little Apple, little like, you know, a MacBook or whatever, but you're not going to have the full-on Apple display unless you meet a certain criteria. Your store has to be in a certain position. You have to even allow a certain square footage of your store to be able to do so. The aisles that are between each of them have to be a certain space that's going to be between them. You're not going to see a little Apple display shoved in a corner. There are going to be equidistance as far as how it's going to be away from everything else, how it's going to stand out, how much space so people can then walk the aisles with their sales rep or whatever it be. If you are going to be a purchase and authorized seller of Apple products, you have to go through their training, very specific, to be able to get the logo that says I'm an authorized seller of Apple products. In fact, if you even take their name and take their logo and display it on some type of social media stream or whatever it is, if it does not reach a certain amount of pixelation, they can take your website down, take your app down, and sue the living mess out of you because of the fact you did not reach their pixelation standards. What I'm pointing out is, do you know one thing Apple refuses to do? You will not take their name in vain. You will not take their name. You will not take that logo and put it on some billboard and misrepresent the product they produce. If you do so, they will come at you with all they have. Oh, if the people of God, if we had
that kind of care and concern. For God's name, I call myself a Christian. I represent the Holy God. I am here, and I can then go from here and voice my displeasure for what I biblically know is His plan, is His purpose. The proof of all the love we talk about a Heavenly Father about is trust in His plan. And the absolute violation of that trust is murmuring. Can't stand. God help us to represent our Heavenly Father well. No one says you didn't have the truth. I'm just threatening, I'm just challenging the premise that it's possible that we are not representing the truth well. We may bow our heads and close our eyes together for just a moment. A time of invitation, reflection. Listen, I mentioned in the earlier verse, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, that you cannot work for your salvation. I will never limit what the Holy Spirit may ask you to do or what He may speak to you about. Maybe you're here on this Sunday morning, your greatest need is not murmuring or complaining, your greatest need is a relationship with your Creator. You cannot save yourself from the predicament of sin that you are in. For without the blood, without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we could never enter heaven. Maybe you have a question about what it means to be saved from your sin. Maybe you have a question about something even deeper beyond that. Friend, I know that many might feel uncomfortable with this, but I want to make sure that you at least have the invitation that is this. Is in just a second, when we have a time of prayer and reflection, I just ask you to just walk straight to the back of this auditorium and just stand there. If you have a question about salvation, I will take my mic off and I will walk back to the back and I will meet you and I will talk to you about whatever question. Maybe you hate God. Fine, bring it. Let's talk, bro. Just let there be an invitation that is given. There's nothing special about me. It would just be my honor to talk to you about it. Pastor, and then we'll close the service, it'll be fine. But if during this invitation time and we are praying, you walk to the back, I promise you, I give you my word, I will meet you back there and we will find a place to talk about these matters. Christian, I am not the social media police, but I am a Bible preacher. And I'm not going to be foolish for us to not represent and not be able to point out that maybe as a church, 2020, 2021 was not our finest hour. But it's time to represent Him well. It's time that a Christian looks like a Christian and not known for consistently voicing our displeasure for what God's pleasure is. With our heads bowed and eyes closed during this time of invitation and reflection, I would ask that from your seat where you are, or whether, you know, God speaks your heart, come forward, that's up to you. I don't really care about the optics. I care that you obey God. That means just still stare at your shoes. Don't try to finish your Grubhub order before this service is over. Let's just give Him the respect due to His name, and let's talk to Him for just a minute before we leave out of here. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just you begin playing, whatever you choose. Let's have a time if you just pray. Let's talk to our Heavenly Father about these matters. Whatever God speaks and presses your heart to do, I just hope and pray that the conversation is not just a awkward sitting there, but a true conversation between you and your Creator as we close things out today.